The following is a presentation from the pulpit of Lancaster Baptist Church. For more audio and video content from our ministry, please visit lancasterbaptist.org.
I'd like to speak this morning on this subject, why Jesus? There's so many other ways, we're told. There's so many other religions, we're told. So why do we take this entire day, all of this effort, to exalt Jesus Christ? And I think you'll see why as we progress through the Scriptures this morning. John 4, 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman said unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Shall we pray together? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessings of this day. Thank you for the beautiful weather. Thank you for the privilege of meeting and gathering, for the freedom we have in America to do that. We thank you today, Lord, for many guests that have come, and we just pray your richest blessings upon them. But now we're thankful for the Bible, for it is the guide that we need. It is the source of our understanding concerning you, and we pray that you would bless the reading of it and the preaching of it today. Help us to understand why Jesus, why every one of us need that relationship with you. And Lord, I pray that you would help me as I preach today and help each one who is listening, that this would be a day when lives are touched and changed by your presence. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, the other day I invited a man to church, and as I was talking with him briefly at his doorstep, he looked at me and he said, Look, there's two things I don't talk about, religion and politics. And he kind of thought that would, you know, get me moving along the way, and so he just wanted me to know he didn't want to talk about religion and he didn't want to talk about politics. And I understand those sentiments. You know, a lot of people, when you talk about religion, they get a little nervous, sort of like Lucy talking to Charlie Brown some time ago, and Lucy said, you know, I would have been a good evangelist. Charlie Brown said, really? She said, yeah. She said, like that guy that sits right in front of me in class. She said, I was able to convince him that my religion is better than his religion. And Charlie Brown said, really? And how did you do that? And Lucy said, I hit him over the head with my lunchbox. You ever meet somebody like that? And I want you to know, if you're a guest this morning, we're not going to hit you over the head with our lunchbox, all right? We're glad you're here. Today's not about religion. And I understand people that don't want to talk about politics. How many of you are like me? You've heard a little bit too much of it already by now, you know? And every time you turn around, someone's talking about it. It's like the four-year-old that once asked her dad, Daddy, do all fairy tales begin with once upon a time? And her dad said, no. In fact, most fairy tales begin with, and when I am elected, I will... And so, you know, religion, politics, those discussions sometimes can go sideways and aren't always as productive as we hoped. Well, today is not about religion, but today we want to talk about a relationship. What does it mean to have a personal relationship with God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? And why is it so important to have a relationship with Jesus Christ? And I want to give you three reasons this morning that I believe every one of us need to consider when it comes to this matter of having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. When I read John chapter 4, the first thing that strikes me is this, that Jesus Christ has approached us, that God has approached us. He's entered our world. He's come to us. He's interested in us. He wants to know us on a personal basis. In fact, John 1:14 says it this way, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father." Jesus Christ is the Word, the living Word, the eternal Word. And Jesus Christ, as the eternal Word, became flesh. He came to this earth by way of the Virgin Mary. He was born in Bethlehem's manger. And the Bible says He came down to us. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so God's Son came to seek us, and He approaches us. And the Bible tells us in the story before us that He approaches us wherever we are. He's interested in all kinds of people all over the world, every one of us knowing His love. In fact, notice it says something important in this passage in verse number 3. It says about Jesus, He left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and He must needs go through Samaria. We see a phrase here that's very important. It says Jesus felt that He must needs go through Samaria. Now, you'd have to understand first century culture and politics to realize why that statement is so significant. You see, Jewish men and Jews in general just did not go to Samaria in the first century. Samaria was a politically dangerous place. Herod was ruling, and it was not a safe place for Jesus to be. Samaria was a culturally unacceptable place. You see, the Jews hated the Samaritans. The Samaritans had intermarried with a group of people called the Assyrians. They were Gentiles, and the Jews felt the Samaritans were not a pure people. And in fact, many Jews, when they said their prayers, they literally said, "God, I thank you that I'm not a Samaritan." All right? So imagine the worst racism, the worst hatred, the deepest terrible feelings you could have for somebody. You're starting to understand what was going on between the Jews and the Samaritans. Samaria was a spiritually misguided place as well. And the Samaritans had a religion that sort of shadowed Judaism, but they worshiped in a different way. They worshiped in a different place at Mount Gerizim. And in fact, Jesus later on said to this woman at the well, He said, "You worship what you know not." They were misguided in every single way. But Jesus still said, "I must needs go through Samaria." He said, "I really need to go there. There's somebody there that needs to know about the love of God." And so I tell you this morning that God is approaching you, and He has approached us wherever you are today, whatever your background culturally, it doesn't matter. God loves you, and God is interested in you, wherever you are. And let me say secondly, whoever you are. Whoever you are, I want you to know God is approaching you this morning. God is interested in you this morning. Now, sometimes we might wonder about God's love. Sometimes we might wonder about who loves us, period. And some of those feelings come from even early childhood and certain experiences and certain situations. I heard about a stewardess that was giving her pre-flight instructions regarding the oxygen mask. And she was telling all the passengers, she said, "Now, in the event of a sudden loss of cabin pressure, I want you to take that mask. It'll descend from the ceiling. I want you to stop your screaming, grab the mask, and put it over your face." And she said, "If you have a small child traveling with you, secure your mask first and then help them with their mask." And then she said, "And if you have two small children traveling with you, then pick your favorite." And there's a lot of people like that in life. You know, they kind of grow up wondering, am I the favorite? Do they even like me at all? And who loves me? And yet the Bible tells us this woman had those kinds of feelings. And she wondered. In fact, look in verse 9, it says, "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria?" I mean, after all, it was Jesus who came to this woman in verse number 7, and he says to her, "Give me to drink." He approaches her at the well there at Sychar and says, "Give me to drink." And this woman is not certain why this man would even ask such a thing of her. Why would he even approach her? And yet we're learning from this passage that Jesus approaches us wherever we are, whoever we are. He knows us, and he loves us, and he cares about us. In fact, 1 Timothy 2 says in verse 3, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God and the Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." You see, he loves everyone, and he's not willing that anyone should perish, but that all would come to repentance, that everybody would turn around and turn to him and have a relationship with him. Well, this woman was a social outcast for sure. In fact, the Bible tells us she comes to this well at noon. She comes at the high point of the heat of the day. And most ladies in Bible times didn't do that. Most of the ladies would come in groups. They would come in the early morning when it was cooler, or maybe later on in the afternoon or early evening when it was a little bit cooler. But this woman, because of some things going on in her life, because of perhaps her five husbands and current boyfriend, she was coming at a time when others didn't come. And I'm just telling you, that wasn't normal. In fact, I don't know if you've ever observed this. Ladies like to do stuff in groups anyways. That's just their nature. The other day, I was in the car. My wife answers her cell phone. I could hear over the little speaker. It was my daughter, Christine. She said, "Hey, Mom." She said, "You want to go to the mall?" And my wife said, "Well, what are you doing?" And she said, "Well, Danielle needs a candle." And I said to my wife, "Wait a minute. All three of you have to go to the mall to buy a candle?" I said, I can run to Walmart and grab one for you. Just take a quick second like that. And how many of you men understand? They don't just buy candles when they go in groups. They buy candelabras, they buy chandeliers, they buy lighting fixtures and light shades and all kinds of things. It's a scary thought indeed when three or four ladies go shopping like that. They don't do things always alone. Normally, it's kind of in a group. But this lady, she didn't feel welcome with the group, and the Bible says she came alone. And yet we learn from that God loves everyone, even people that aren't always accepted by the group. Her gender did not matter. Her race did not matter. Her social status did not matter. And even her moral standing did not matter. The fact that she had a rough past did not matter, because I got to tell you something this morning. God has no favorites, and the ground is level at the cross, and we mean by that everybody has access to God through Jesus Christ. And so Jesus approaches her in a heart of love. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 9 and verse 12, when he heard that, he said unto them, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." Jesus said, "I didn't come to this world just to call the righteous to repentance. I came to this world to call sinners to repentance. I didn't come for just the pretty people or just the perfect people." Jesus said, "I came that everybody might have an opportunity to receive the salvation that was offered at the cross of Calvary." And so, why Jesus? I want to remind you today that Jesus approached you. I want to remind you that he moved first, and he came to seek us and to save us. And he maybe even this week somehow made it known to you that he wanted your attention. He wanted you here today. God is seeking people even in 2012. He's approaching us today. He's engaging us. And I, for one, am thankful, for the Bible says we love God because he first loved us. And when I wasn't really looking, he was looking. When I didn't really care, he cared. And when he was on the cross, he had you on his mind. He approached us. But I want you to know, secondly, he has atoned for us. He has atoned for us. He didn't just come down to this world and say, "Hey, everybody, let me give you some good thoughts." And there are those who teach in different colleges, comparative religion classes. They kind of say that Jesus is one of the good teachers and Christianity is one of the good religions, you know. And they take that pluralistic approach that says all religions are about the same. And Jesus just came down, you know, to kind of be a good teacher and give us some good thoughts like all the other religions. But it's much much more than that. Jesus, as the Son of God, came down with a very specific purpose, and his purpose was not just to talk it up with people and encourage people. His purpose was to provide forgiveness, the atonement for our sins on the cross of Calvary. Now look at what he says to the lady here in verse 10. He says, and he answers unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Now notice that phrase, the gift of God. Here we see that he gives the gift of God. Jesus came down as the gift of God to present the gift of God to all who believe. Now think about that word gift. Ephesians chapter 2 mentions it. Ephesians 2 verse 8 says, "By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." So salvation is not something that I earn by being really religious or really good. Salvation is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. In other words, someone says, "Why are you going to go to heaven?" You don't say, "Well, because I'm a good guy, and because I am a good dad, and I'm a Baptist, and I gave some money, and I give to the March of Dimes. I haven't kicked my cat in 3 days. So I'm going to make it," right? It's not my good works. It's not works of righteousness, for by grace, grace means undeserved favor. God says, "I want, because I'm a gracious, benevolent, loving God, I want to give you a gift." It's not something you can earn. How many of you understand you can't earn a gift? If you have to earn it, it's not a gift anymore. And so he says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So Jesus came, Jesus approaches us so that he might offer the gift of atonement, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins is made possible because of the atoning work of the cross. And when Jesus Christ came to this earth, and when Jesus Christ died on the cross and shed his blood became the payment for the sins of all who would believe. So he comes to give the gift of God. But I want you to see also, he gives the gift of God freely. He gives the gift of God freely. Because I know what some of you are thinking this morning. All right. My friend bugged me to come to this church. All right, what's the gimmick? What are you trying to get out of me? What's the deal? I know how religion works, right? And what's the catch? But I want you to know something. Jesus Christ offers the gift of God freely. Notice what it says in Revelation 22:17. "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And let whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely." Jesus says, "I've already paid for your salvation. I already shed my blood. Now I invite you to come and freely receive the gift of eternal life." Now, man cannot provide that for himself. Jesus came to provide atonement. Now, in verse 11, the woman's not catching on to this. She says, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with." And Jesus says, "I'm going to give you the gift of everlasting water springing up in you." He's talking about his presence. He's talking about his Spirit. But she's still thinking about this earthly well. And she's going, "Sir, you don't have anything to draw the water from. From whence then hast thou that living water? Are you greater than Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" Now listen very carefully. The woman thought that Jesus was referring only to the earthly well. She didn't realize that Jesus is the well. Jesus is the source of eternal life. Jesus is the source of life everlasting. And Jesus made that provision for her. John 4:13. It says, "Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." You see, a lot of times people through our lifetimes, we're so focused on the well of religion and the well of materialism. We're so focused on our job and our promotion and our new car, and we're so focused on all these things that we forget that water, it doesn't last, right? The new car gets dents in it, and the new house, the water will flood sometimes in the kitchen, and the job can come and the job can go, and religion can disappoint us and churches can disappoint us. We will never be completely satisfied with the world's well. And what the woman needed to realize, it's not about that well, it's about this well, because Jesus never fails, you see. And so he gives the gift of God freely, Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace. And someone says, that doesn't make sense, you know, like Spock on Star Wars. It doesn't compute. It's not logical. Someone says, I got to do something to go to heaven. I got to do something to have my sins forgiven. But you know, the fact is, it's not up to my best logical way. That's why there's about 98 different religions out there, because everyone had their best idea. I want to tell you, we're not here to give our best idea. We're here to get God's way in the matter. And God says, Jesus Christ, his Son, is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through the Son, Jesus Christ. He offers eternal life freely. And Jesus Christ, when he came to this earth, he was conceived of the Holy Spirit in the Virgin Mary. He was born on that first Christmas morning. He lived a perfectly sinless life. He was tempted in all points like we're tempted, and yet he was without sin, because he alone is the perfectly sinless Son of God. And when Pontius Pilate said, look, I find no fault in him, and the crowd said, give us Barabbas, give us Barabbas, they took the Lord Jesus Christ. He went around the Via Della Rosa. He went up the skull, the hill of the skull, and there the Bible tells us the Roman soldiers took those nails, and they nailed his hands into the cross, his feet into the cross. They pressed that crown of thorns down upon his head. They took the spear and pierced it through his side, and Jesus suffered the humiliation and the pain and the shame of that cross, and he shed his blood so that the price would be paid for my sin and your sin. And when he died on that cross with his arms open wide, he was saying, I love you. I'm paying the price for you. You don't have to try to get satisfied through the well of religion. I have provided the payment for your sin, you see. That's why Jesus came. He approached us in order to atone for us on the cross of Calvary. He came to this world with a purpose. He was born to die that we might live forever. That's why Jesus came. He approaches us and he atones us. But why Jesus, some would say? I mean, we're in a pluralistic day in America. We're supposed to be kind of like politically correct. We can't say that one's better than the other. Why do you emphasize Jesus so much? Because he approached us. Because he atoned for us. But notice thirdly, because he has accepted us. Because Jesus Christ has accepted us where we are. Because he died for us without condition. And I want you to see this in verse 16. The Bible tells us about this woman. Jesus is speaking to her, and she's still not understanding. And so Jesus says in verse 16 to her, go call thy husband and come thither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands. And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that saidst thou truly. Now, I want you to notice that Jesus accepts us despite our past, despite our past. Jesus knew exactly how many times she'd been married. Jesus is God in the flesh. He is omniscient. He knows everything. Jesus Christ knew, and I'm going to tell you something, he knows every sin of mine and every sin of yours. How many of you know you might sneak one over on your wife or your parents, but you're never going to trick God, right? He knew exactly what was going on in her life. And she was kind of playing this, you know, religious game and semantics a little bit about the well and about her religion. But Jesus said, look, let's bring this right down where everybody can understand. He said, in fact, why don't you go get your husband? Uh-oh. Now we're going to have to be honest, aren't we? Now we're going to have to talk about the fact that we're all sinners. Now, folks, we're not going to start naming sin this morning, but let's just be honest. All of us fall short of God's glory. There's only one perfect one, and that's God. The rest of us are somewhere down way below, way below. In fact, Romans 3:10 is very clear, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, yes, we are all sinners, and we fall short. And our religion and our good works at the well of religion, we're never going to be saved. But the fact of the matter is, God didn't send his Son to condemn us. He sent his Son to provide a way of salvation. God didn't have to send his Son to condemn us. We were already condemned in our sin. We already fall short. We're not here today to remind you that you're a sinner. If you're honest, you know that. We're here today to remind you that God accepts and loves you despite your past. And let me say this, he accepts you despite our religion, despite our religion. Sometimes we think religion is the cure-all, and this woman was going to try to hide behind her religion. And I've had people do that. Once you start getting into the nitty-gritty of the gospel, the fact that we're all sinners, the fact that only the blood of Christ can cover sin, people start saying silly things like, well, I'm a Presbyterian. That's fine. My grandfather's a Baptist preacher. I've been there. I've had people actually say to me, I've read the Bible hundreds of times. Really? Why don't we start here? Can you tell me the Ten Commandments? No. A lot of people try to hide behind their religious pedigree. This woman did. Look at verse 19. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place men ought to worship. She's like, okay, if we're going to get into the sin atonement stuff, let's move back over to the religion discussion. We worship here, you worship there, this church does it a little bit differently, this church does it a little bit differently. And she began to try to hide and mask the real issues with religious discussion. I put a little quote in your notes this morning, and I want you to see what it says. It says, religion is the fashionable substitute for belief. Remember I told you a few minutes ago, we're not talking about religion today. We're talking about a relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible says the devils believe God and tremble. Even the devils got religion. Even the demons believe in God. And they even are emotional about it. It's not enough then to say, oh, I believe in God. The devil believes in God. False religion believes in God. The question is, have you been redeemed? Have your sins been atoned for? Do you know today that you are on your way to heaven? Because God says, look, I want to accept you in spite of, despite of your past and your religion. You see, a lot of people, like 2 Timothy 3:5, have a form of God. Godliness, but they're denying the power thereof. They know how to talk the talk. They know about religion. They just don't know for sure that they're saved and on their way to heaven. The evangelist Billy Graham once stated that 80% of all of the people who ever accepted Jesus in one of his revival campaigns, 80% of all those people had a previous religious affiliation or membership in some kind of a church. In other words, they had religion, but they didn't have the relationship. They could talk about God, sorta, but they didn't really know that they would spend eternity with God in heaven. And that's why we need to understand today that it's not about earning his love through religion. It's about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. Romans 4:4 says, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on Christ, him justifieth the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. Sometimes we try to act religious at all the right moments. I see it at weddings and funerals and different ceremonies we do sometimes. I heard about two brothers. They were terrible. I mean, these guys were notorious. They were crooks. They robbed from people. They got in bar fights. They were always in trouble. Everybody in town knew them. And one day it came to the point where one of the brothers finally died. And the other brother came to the Baptist preacher. And he said, preacher, I know my brother and I have been kind of rough, but I want to have a nice funeral for my brother. And And he said, here's what I want to do. And he took out a checkbook and he wrote a check for $10,000 to the church building fund. He said, preacher, I'll tell you what, I'm going to give you this check if you will just say that my brother was a saint. Well, the Baptist preacher wasn't, you know, didn't fall off the turnip truck just yesterday. He quickly took the check and cashed it. And the funeral day came and he stood up and he said, we're here to remember so-and-so. He was a liar, a thief, and a cheat, but compared to his brother, he was a saint. Now, sometimes we like to play that compare game, you know. Well, I'm not as bad as this one. I'm better than this one. I'm a little more religious. God says, you know what? None of that impresses me, but I'm going to accept you despite your past and even despite your religion. And he accepts us, thirdly, because of his provision. Not because of what I've done, but because of what his son did on the cross of Calvary. Now look back to this passage, John 4:23. We're almost done. Notice what it says in verse 23. Jesus says to this woman, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Now, sometimes we want what we think we need from God. Sometimes we come to the place where we think, you know what? I need God to help my marriage get straightened around. I need God to help with these teenagers. Either that, or I need some chains and handcuffs for them. Sometimes we think, you know, God, I need some help through this time with the economy. I heard of a man who had a conversation with God. He said, God, how long is a million years to you? And God said, oh, that's like a minute. He said, well, God, how much is $1 million to you? And God said, that's like a penny. And the man said, well, can I have a penny? And God said, just a minute. You know, it's just a lot of people, they try to make these deals with God, you know, because we think what we really need is help with this problem or this problem. And I'm glad the Bible addresses so many of those problems. But God, like a great physician, knows more about how to diagnose my need than I know how to diagnose my need. And God knew that more than we needed education, and more than we needed economic advice, and more than we needed all the other counseling the world can afford, what we needed most was salvation. And so God did not send an economist, God did not send a physician, God did not send a teacher, though Jesus was in many respects meeting some of those other needs, but he sent his son to be a savior because our greatest need was and is salvation. And so Jesus Christ came. And here we see that Jesus says to this woman, I that speak unto thee am he. He said, I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. The one that you heard was going to come. The one that you heard would bring atonement, which is what Christ means, the atonement one, the atoning one. He said, I am the one that you have been looking for. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And Jesus Christ came to pay the price for our sin. 1 Peter 1 and verse 18 says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. How can we be redeemed? How can God accept us? Because the precious blood of the Lamb was spilled. And the Bible says, without the shedding of the blood, there's no remission for sin. Now watch this. When God looks down at me without that cross, before I was saved, I'm guilty. I don't deserve heaven. The wages of sin is death. The Bible says, what I deserve is eternal separation from God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So when God sees me before I was saved, he saw me as a sinner condemned and on my way to a Christless hell. But after I accepted Jesus as Savior, now that I am under the cross, now that the blood of Christ has been applied to me, when God looks down at me, He doesn't see my sin. My sin has been cast as far as the east is from the west. He completely accepts me because I have received the provision of His Son. So it really doesn't matter what your past is. It doesn't matter what your past failures are. It doesn't matter how many past failed relationships you have. What matters today is this: are you in Christ? Is Christ in you today? Do you have that relationship? Why Jesus? Because God became a man and approached us. Why Jesus? Because the God-man died on the cross and made atonement for us. Why Jesus? Because He's calling and accepting you today, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done. His grace is sufficient. And finally, this woman got a hold of the truth, and she ran back into town, and she said, "You've got to come and see a man that told me all things I ever did. Is not this the Christ?" Finally, she realized the one she was talking to wasn't the best expert on wells and water and all of the things the world had to offer. The one she was talking to was the well, the way, the truth, and the life. She finally realized that Jesus had come to provide a way for her to be saved. Is there someone here today that's ready to look past your religion, beyond your past? Can you forget about your career and your hobbies just long enough to realize all of this will keep you thirsty? And is there anyone here that's ready to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior today? To drink from the well from which you will never thirst again. Now, if you're a guest here today, I want to clue you in on a couple little things. We're going to have a meal for you afterwards, and then in a few days from now, you're going to get a letter from me. And in that letter, there's going to be a little gift card. I'm not going to tell you where it's to. I'm not going to tell you how much. As long as you fill out that little card we gave you today and put it in the offering plate or put it out here by these tables, the guest service tables, there's going to be a little gift card come to you. And it's not to buy a candle at the mall. You'll have to figure it out. But I was reading about gift cards this week. Listen very carefully. Last year in America, who knows how many millions of dollars were spent on gift cards, but I read this past week that $972 million of gift cards were unredeemed. $972 million, 20% of all the gift cards given out last year, including probably some from Lancaster Baptist Church, were unredeemed. Now think about that. We go to a store. I'm not telling you the name of the store. It's not a candle store. I'm telling you that much. We pay real money for a gift card. We're going to send you a letter and say, "Thanks for coming to Lancaster Baptist Church, and here's a token of our appreciation." And 20% of you aren't even going to take it and use it. And they said, 50% of the people who didn't use their card, who didn't redeem the card, said they just hadn't had the time yet. 37% said they didn't find anything they wanted. 14% lost the card, and 12% said the card expired. Now think about that. Here you have something that's worth whatever amount of money. It's something that's already been paid for, and you just leave it on the shelf or you lose it. But now then, Jesus Christ came to redeem us from our sin. Folks, we're talking about eternity here. We're talking about knowing that when you leave this planet, and we're all going to, that you'll spend eternity with Him in heaven. And He's given us today in His Word the wonderful way of salvation. But the fact of the matter is that though He's approached us and atoned us, and though He's accepting of us, the fact is we've got to receive Him, the Bible says. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. You've got to take this truth today and believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. You can't take this mess and just leave it out there on a shelf like an unredeemed card. You've got to claim it and say, "Lord, today I receive You as my Savior. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The wages of sin is death. But the gift of Jesus, the gift of eternal life is available through Jesus Christ our Lord. Are you going to take this morning's message? Are you going to take these truths and treat them like a card that you kind of forgot where it was? Or would you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior today? You see, a man may go to heaven without health. He may go to heaven without riches. He may go to heaven without honor, without learning, and without friends. But we will never go to heaven without Jesus Christ. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And if you've never received Him as your Savior, today's the day of salvation. Today's the day to determine in your heart, I'm going to turn from all this other stuff, my past, my sin, even my religion. I'm going to trust in Jesus Christ. Because friends, being a Baptist isn't going to get you to heaven. And being a Catholic isn't going to get you to heaven. But Jesus Christ alone can cover your sin. I'd like to have our heads bowed and eyes closed for a word of prayer this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank you this morning and we praise you for the simplicity of the gospel message. Thank you, Jesus, for approaching us. When we weren't even thinking about you, you came. Thank you for atoning for our sin on the cross. And thank you for accepting us even when we fall so miserably short. I pray right now that your Spirit would give clarity to each person in this room and give honesty, and that we would do whatever it is that you want us to do today, not for our family, not for our friends, not for this church, just a relationship, Lord, with you.
Thank you so much for joining us today. If this message has helped you, we hope you will share with a friend or family member. We always love to hear from those whom God has changed through His Word. Share your story with us at lancasterbaptist.org/contact.